Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Welcome to those online as well. Well, I'm excited about today. You know, in the Christian calendar around the world, this is known as Palm Sunday. I'm still trying to figure out who actually sets those dates up, but I'm not going to worry about that this morning, all right? Let's just celebrate it and make it an important part of our lives. This is, you know, again, according to the calendar, this would be the last week of Jesus' life. And in fact, it's an important part. A lot goes on in Jesus' last week as he prepares to leave this world to make a way for you and I. Amen? Isn't it good? Can you say amen to that? You know, he did all that he did for you and for me and for billions of other people as well. And so, you know, the traditional story is read during this time, and I am going to read a part of it, but I'm going to just talk about it for a moment. So we have Jesus. He's come for the last time to Jerusalem. So he tells his disciples, "Hey, I need a ride." And so no Uber at the time. So you know, they get a donkey and they bring the donkey along, and he rides the donkey in. And as they're going in, all the people, crowds come together, start throwing their clothes down and palm leaves. That's where we get the whole idea of Palm Sunday, down on the ground as Jesus is riding this donkey, and the people start shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna." Does everyone know what Hosanna actually means? You know, we say Hosanna all the time, but in church we do. It actually means, "Lord, save us." That's literally what it means. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So here we have them shouting and praising the Lord. And I think probably when they were saying, "Come save us," it was probably from the Roman oppression was probably the primary thing that was on their mind, because that's what was going on. You know, Rome had come and taken over the country, and probably, like, "Hey, Jesus, save us from this." But Jesus came for another reason at that time, didn't he? He came to save them from themselves, from their sin that was in their lives. They didn't realize that at that point. I wonder whether we realize that when Jesus comes into our life. We just sometimes pull the emergency button, right? And it's like, or the fire alarm, you know, it's "God, I got this going on, I got that going on. I need you to rescue me from this, save me from this." And then Jesus comes along and says, "You know, that thing that you're so worried about isn't really that important compared to some other things that are going on in your life." And literally, that's what we're going to see right now as we begin to read Scripture, because just as he wrote in, you know, one of the first things that he did was to go to the temple. And so we're going to pick up on that in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew, or your apps, Matthew 21, verse 12, I'm reading from New King James Version. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So here's Jesus, you know, going to the place, the very place that everyone was to come to worship God. And there was in the outer courts, you know, all the neighing of donkeys and the baying of sheep and the clink of money and birds flapping around. You know, it was just this place of commerce. But it was called to be a place of communion. It was called to be a place of prayer, right? And so Jesus saw the duplicity of everything that was going on. He said, "You know, what is all this?" And here's what it was, for those that you don't know. Basically, the religious leaders of that day were using the sale of animals for sacrifices as a way to make money to line their own pockets. Pretty sad, wasn't it? And so picture, you'd have a pilgrim coming, you know, with a lamb that they had taken from their flock to offer up to the Lord. The best of their flock, right? And they get to the entrance, and somebody inspects it and says, "Oh, no, this lamb's not good enough. You've got to get an approved one that's been approved by the priest." And so then they trade it inside. They get another lamb that, oh, by the way, looks just like the one that they had, right? But then they have to pay a fee for that. And then they go offer up, quote, the approved lamb. Guess what happened to the lamb they gave up? Anybody know? Yeah, got put back into the pen, got resold to some other poor person coming along. So you can see the horribleness of it. And Jesus saw through all of this, right? So he came in and he's driving out these animals, overturning the tables, money's flying. You know, and he says, "This is not to be like this. Not to be a den of thieves, a den of robbers, but it's to be a what? A house of prayer. A place not of commerce, but of communion." That was the heart of Jesus, wasn't it? But think about this. Wasn't there chaos created by Jesus? Think about that. You know, it was all in order, wasn't it? You know, all the livestock were in pens and everybody's doing their thing, and it looked like it was a pretty well-oiled machine. And here Jesus comes in, upturns the whole thing, right? Now, here's the thing. You may have been sold a bill of goods. When Jesus comes into your life, you might have been told everything will be easy peasy. Everything's just going to be smooth, easy going. Everything's going to be all perfect. How many people heard stuff like that? How'd that work out for you? Let me tell you something. We're talking about a literal story where a truth, where Jesus literally rode into Jerusalem, literally went into the temple and literally dealt with people. But here's the thing, spiritually speaking, that's literally what Jesus does in each and every one of our lives. He rode on what? He rode on a donkey. You know, that's a symbol of peace. And so that's taken from way back in the Old Testament when the judges over Israel would ride on donkeys and go from town to town to judge criminal cases. And we get the term, you know, we hear the term that they were justices of what? The peace. Have you ever heard that term before? Well, literally, that's what the judges did. They brought peace out of the chaos. And so Jesus rode in not on a war horse, but he rode in on a donkey to bring what? Peace. But here's the catch. Before peace can happen, there has to be some chaos sometimes. And that's literally what happens here, right? He rides in, he's doing all this upturning of stuff. Here's the thing. When you invite Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, it's not always peaceful on day one. There's an upheaval. Because listen to me, he's coming into a life, at least let me tell you about my life, a messed up life. But I've got things in order. You know what I mean? I've got my order of things, how I think, how I do, what I do, and how I do it, and when I do it. And so he comes in, I invite him in. Jesus, come in. Come save me. And he messes it all up, right? And at first, you don't feel real peace, do you? You feel all turned over. But here's the thing. If you're willing to let him turn over the tables in your life, peace will follow. Look at what happens. And I didn't read this line. I left this line out. But I just read, right, that where he comes in, did all the things that he said, you know, this is a place of prayer instead of a den of robbers. And then look at this. In verse 14, it says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And what did he do? He healed them. You see, this is the awesome part. When we say, come save us, he comes in, and yeah, there's turmoil, there's chaos. But after the dust settles and the Prince of Peace begins to reside in your life, then healing and restoration and hope can come into your life. Isn't that good to know? But can you endure a little chaos to start with? And that's really the theme of what we want to talk about today, that as Jesus comes into your life, whether for the first time or in a given situation, there may be some chaos that will ensue. But can I promise you that healing and restoration is following on the heels of it? Because that's what the Prince of Peace does. You see, you can't have peace and restoration on your terms. You have peace and restoration on his terms. And so I could go on and, man, I can preach. All right, you guys that are here, you know, I can go on and talk about, you know, how to deal with the chaos and come to peace. But I've already felt in my heart today to invite someone that I know that can talk about some chaos, but how out of the chaos came peace, came healing, came restoration. And so I want to invite Hugo up to the stage here, and he's going to be my co-partner today. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Hugo as he's bringing the chairs over. Hugo is our media administrator. So anything you see out online, some of the video clips and different things, it's Hugo's fault, all right? In other words, Hugo has done that, and does a wonderful job, but he has a testimony. He has a story to tell that I'm going to warn you right now has some challenges to it, that has some difficult things. You're going to hear some difficult things here this morning, but we're not a church to shy away from difficult things. You know why? We live in a difficult world. And if you can't talk about the difficult things in church, then where can you talk about? And so I'm just giving you just a heads up. There's going to be some challenges, some difficult things you're going to hear. But here's what I can promise you. It works out in the end. Amen? Amen. So Hugo, thank you for joining with us. Is your sound on? Have they got... We'll just make sure you're...
1, 2, 1, 2. Yes, yes.
Got him.
Good. All right, perfect.
Amen. Now, the cool thing about Hugo is that he's bilingual. So can you say hello to those online and those here in your native tongue, please?
Yeah. Bueno, Dios les bendiga. Es un gusto estar aquí. No sé si hay alguien que hable español, pero si hay alguien en línea. Oh, tenemos personas. Muy bien. Un gusto estar aquí y gracias por acompañarnos y espero que esto sea de bendición para ustedes.
Sounds good to me.
Good morning.
Amen. So Hugo, you know, obviously this is kind of connected to Jesus coming into our lives, you know, the Palm Sunday concept. Tell me a little bit about, or tell us a little bit about your childhood so we can begin to set the stage of where your life started.
Yeah, so I was born in El Salvador, Central America. It's the smallest country in Central America, so you have an idea. It's just a tiny bit bigger than New Jersey. But it's a pretty well-known country because at some point we were known as the country of blood because of how many, all the gangs and all the killing that was happening around. So that's where God placed me. But as time went on, my dad left. He went to Chicago. Mm-hmm. And my mom, that's when I was a year old. And then the second, my mom, when I was 3 years old, came to New York.
Wow. So who cared for you at that point?
Yeah. So during that time, my grandparents were my parents. You know, I used to call them mom and dad. Mm-hmm. They would get mad if I called them like grandpa or grandma. So yeah, they were my role models when it came to a father and a mother figure.
Okay. Amen. And so what was life like that there? You know, what was your typical day there?
Yeah, I mean, obviously I would go to school, but my family, my grandparents, they own a lot of cows. They own a lot of, you know, they had their farm, horses, pigs, roosters, chickens, everything you can imagine. So every morning we used to leave at 4:30. This is right before I would go into school. And we would go in every single morning, 4:30. Even if I was sick, my grandma would never leave me. My grandma would always take me. It didn't matter where she went, I was always there with her. So I was up from 4 in the morning till who knows when, because I used to go to school in the morning and in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. So it was a busy day.
And you didn't just go, you actually worked on the farm.
Yes.
In the morning.
At the beginning, I used to clean the where the pigs were, or I would collect eggs or take the horses out for a run or things like that. And then later on, I started learning how to milk the cow.
So how old were you when all this was happening?
Oh, man, in El Salvador, you start working when you're 5, so.
I guess they don't have child labor laws there.
Yeah, no, so yeah, it was, started, well, ever since 3.
Wow. Yeah. So, you know, life, even though your real parents, your mom and dad weren't around, your grandparents kind of filled that gap. And really, you felt pretty good about life at that point, didn't you? And so now, you know, an event happens that truly was a life-changing event. You want to take a few minutes and share what happened?
Yeah, this is when I pretty much met Jesus or started getting to know who Jesus was, which I already knew who he was. You know, I used to go to church. I knew he was a savior. I knew he was a healer. But I really didn't have a connection. I mean, I was super young. Mm-hmm. But yeah, this one morning, I remember waking up and my grandmother, she gave me a hug, and then my grandfather gave me a kiss, and they just said, bye, we'll see you later. Have in mind, I go every single morning. So to me, it was weird, but I went back to sleep, and then I woke up. It was a little late, and it felt super weird because I'm not used to waking up in my room by myself. So I go to the living room. My aunt's coming out of her room, and she's like, what are you doing here? I was like, I don't know. They left me. So from that moment, it felt like something was happening. It felt mm-hmm. like something was going on. So there's these like motorcycles that give you a ride. You pay them like 20 cents, and they take you. So I got one. I went to school. But from the moment I got to school, I felt like something wasn't right. Mm-hmm. It felt something was like bothering me. And, you know, we're in homeroom. I wasn't the best kid, but I wasn't the worst kid. Maybe that's why I went to school morning and afternoon. But, so I got into school, and I got into our room, and everybody's joking around, and everyone notices that I'm just super quiet because I'm not used to it. Usually, my grandparents drop me off. And, yeah, everything was going, and then the principal comes in and, you know, says hi to everyone. And he's like, hey, can I take Hugo to the office? You know, every kid will be like, ooh, you're in trouble or something like that. I knew I wasn't in trouble, but I knew something was happening. I knew something was going on. So I'm brought to my to her office, and, you know, she's like, hey, your mom is on the phone. And I'm like, that's weird. You know, one, my grandparents didn't take me. Two, my mom is calling me during school hours. The moment I picked up the phone, all I hear is crying in the background, and my mom trying to explain to me what had happened, but it was super difficult for her. So later on, I find out that that morning, my grandparents were killed. Mm. As you know, El Salvador being such an awful country, cattle and, you know, they would sell milk, they would sell cheese, so a lot of gang members were, they're jealous of that. You know, we weren't rich, we weren't wealthy, but we had enough. So people would go, and I remember they received a letter a couple of weeks before. So, yeah, that's why. Okay. That's what happened then.
Wow. So for you, your parents, you know, they were your grandparents, but, you know, the caregivers, the ones that, in a sense, represented God in your life because they were godly people, were murdered. How did you feel about God at that point in your life?
Yeah, so right after that, about a month after, my mom flew to El Salvador to pretty much come get me. And that's when I realized that my life was sort of not like a mess, but that's when everything hurt. You know, I'm being introduced to a whole new country. I'm being introduced to a whole new language. My dad being in Chicago, I'm introduced to a stepfather.
So did you even know that you had a stepdad or any of that at that point?
Everything made sense when I got here. Okay. The whole divorce, the whole everything, it was like, okay, this is not as beautiful as I might have thought it was. So yeah, I'm introduced to my stepfather, my brothers that I had seen probably 3-4 times that they went to visit for a couple of weeks. You know, with my uncles, with cousins that I've never met, you know, just talked on the phone. So it was super uncomfortable, but at the same time, I had a hate towards God.
You're like about 7 or 8 when this...
Yeah, I was about 8, yeah. And pretty young to hate God for, you know, whatever you think you're going through. I got here on a Thursday. My cousin was getting married on a Saturday. I land, we go to eat, and then we go to church. So the first thing that I'm being introduced to is God, is being church, is like... And in my head, I'm like, I really don't care. I really don't want to know anything about your God, because if this is the God that you want me to worship, the God who, one, didn't let me grow up with my parents, two, killed my let my grandparents be killed, three, you know, come home to not my actual family, but a divorced family, and four, I didn't have anyone. Right. So I had a lot of hate towards him.
Yeah. So over the next period of time, what began to happen?
Yeah, so it was about a month and a few weeks where every single time, hey, give God a chance. God heals. God gives you hope. God gives you joy. So in the back of my head is always like, I can't trust in a God that's letting this happen to me. I can't trust in a God who is making me suffer. I'm a person that doesn't really show how I feel, but when I'm alone, it's like, all right, God, you know, like, so in person, it's easy to put a smile, it's easy to be happy, it's easy to say you're okay, but there was moments where I had fights with God, and I was like, and it got to a point where I got so tired of people saying, hey, you want to accept Jesus in your heart? Got to a point where I told my cousin, it was September 17th, I still remember, I was like, you know what, I'll give him a chance. In reality, I didn't do it with my heart. I didn't do it with like, all right, come in and fix whatever you want to fix. It was just like, all right, I'll accept your God so you stop asking me. So it was a very difficult time because it was a back and forth, you know. Like I would hear something, a message or something, and I just felt like it was towards me. And then to be like, you know, someone told this person about my life or someone preaching would share the message in a connect group, and it was like, okay, someone talked to them about me, because I felt like everything was directed to me. Until one day, I went into my room. This is like about a month and a half after I accepted Jesus. I went into my room, I put a chair in the room, and I said, all right, listen, if you are really God, and if you are really Jesus, the Son of God, I want you to come and sit down here, and I want you to listen to me. Mm-hmm. So in other words, I challenged them. Mm-hmm. I was like, because I couldn't anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. It was a difficult time where it was hard connecting with my stepdad. It was difficult with my mom because we didn't have a connection, you know. We were building a connection through the time.
Yeah. So you made a commitment to the Lord. Things began to change in your life, though, on the inside of you.
Yeah, everything started to look better. Mm-hmm. Started to trust God. I started to walk with Him every day. obviously school came and I tried to be, I was a Christian outside of school, but in school, you know, I was like not who I said I was at church, or I didn't live the holy life, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. So I got to get closer with my stepdad, not as close as I wanted to, but we started getting a bit closer. And then later on, I moved to Boston. I was in Boston for about 7 years. The church where I went is the church that started the one that my cousin pastors in New York. So I went in, you know, I felt great the first couple of months. Everything is going well. And then out of nowhere, life hits, you know, life that I didn't expect that it was going to hit. And why is that? Because I never had a father figure. I never had someone that would come and tell me, hey, this is what life is. This is what's going to happen. This is what you have to do in order to be successful. This is what you have to do in order to be something in life. So I started finding joy or happiness or pleasure in other places. Mm-hmm. You know, I would go to bars. I would start hanging out, creating more friends that were not Christian. Yeah. And they were guiding me to places that I knew was wrong. Mm-hmm. But I was still doing it. Sure. Because at the moment it felt okay. It felt good. But yeah, I completely got disconnected. And just because of that, I started stealing. I started lying. I started being the person that in reality I wasn't, you know. So I was one person in front of the church, but I was completely someone else by myself and other people.
Amen. There's a scripture that it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And it says this, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And the scripture in Psalm 68 says, I'll be the father to the fatherless. And so for Hugo, I think you were experiencing a fatherless life in a sense. Not only were you distant from your father in heaven, but your natural father as well. Can you explain what happened the minute you realized that maybe God was involved?
Yeah, so I started this thing with God where I would put a chair out and I'm like, all right, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I need your attention. I need you here. Yeah. Because that's when I started realizing that God was my father. That every time I called out to him, it was like, all right, I know he's there. Yeah. And yeah, through the time, I remember I came to visit for the holidays. And obviously, my mom, my family's super close to the leadership in Boston. So they knew everything I was doing. There was no way for me to hide
anything.
They
knew you were bad.
Yeah. So, you know, it was difficult for my mom to talk to me. So my dad came and he took me aside, brought me to the room, and he just started talking. And it immediately felt like I had a dad. Immediately felt like I've been looking at the wrong direction. I've been looking at a place where I thought it was right, but the father that God chose for me, you know, was right in front of me. He was ready to take care of me. And because of my ignorance and because of me not allowing him into my life, I let go of so many years of creating memories or learning things from him. So from there, it was like our relationship just completely, we started bonding. We started, you know, all the times we didn't do anything, I would come more often. And yeah, he became the dad that I always wanted.
Whom God had brought way before you knew, in a sense, right? Amen. You know, I'm reminded of the fact that some, you know, there's a story about a person says, you know, that says, God, you never rescued me. You know, and they're at heaven's gates, right? God, you never helped me. And God said, you know, and God said, you know, I sent you the helicopter, I sent you the boat, I sent you this. And in a sense, your stepdad was there from day one, but you didn't see him as your father.
Yeah. Until I allowed him to talk to me and allowed him to teach me, you know? Yeah. And I think that's what happens sometimes in life where we want to do it our way. Yeah. If it's not our way, there's no way. So, yeah, ever since then, we started connecting very well. But right before that, this was after, you know, going to the lowest of life, to the point where nobody at church wanted to work with me. My friends were not even close to me. They put me aside because it's like, oh, if we hang out with him, we'll become what he's becoming. Yeah. So it got to a point where I was by myself, where I was alone, where I had nobody. And there was a lot of thoughts of, you know, should I still be here? Should I still be part of this thing called life, or should I go? And then one night, I was like, all right, I did the same thing. I put a chair in my room and I said, all right, God, what I'm about to tell you will determine if I still live or am I gone. And I tell him, I want you to sit here, and I want you to put in someone's heart to text me before 12. This is like around 9, and I have worship music in the background. And you know, as time gets closer, I'm like, all right, I guess it's time. You know, I have everything ready to just go and disappear. And you know, 11:59 comes, and it's like, all right, you know, God, I guess I've been believing in a God who really doesn't want anything to do with me. And 12 hits, and it's like, all right, it's time. And out of nowhere, I get a text from a random person. And that was when the moment where I realized that I've been looking at God as someone who just wants to intervene in my life and do as he pleases. But in reality, he wants to come in my heart. He wants to fix the problems that I have, and he wants to guide me. He wants to be that pilot that guides my life. Amen. You know, when we go on an airplane, I don't think you go and say, hey, you know, who's the pilot? I want to know his record. I want to know everything. You just sit in the flight, and then you enjoy. When you get in the train, you don't ask who's, right. You know, you just sit there, and you know you're going to go to a destination, and that's how God is. The moment you allow him to pilot your life, the moment to guide your life, and that's what I was missing, not allowing him to come in and actually restore and fix and show me what he wanted to do.
Amen. You know, what I love about Hugo's story is that it's not black and white. You know, it's, you know, sometimes we hear a testimony, you know, I accepted Jesus and boom, everything was perfect from that point on. But in reality, for most of us, that's not the way it is. There is an immediate change on the inside. You know, instead of going to hell, you're going to heaven. But your circumstances, you know, your ways of thinking, your attitudes, there's a process involved. And really, that's what we've been talking about. Now, I've been around Christianity for 35 some years. And so in difficult times, there's a scripture that everybody kind of spouts off. You know, it's Romans 8:28, you know, that God takes those things which were meant for evil and works them for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But my experience is when you're going through it and somebody spouts that off, you just want to slap them. You know what I'm saying? Because it seems hollow. It's like, you don't know what I'm going through. You know, you're just saying that because that's just, you know, the flavor of the verse of the day to apply to this circumstance. But now, years later, looking at that scripture, it's not hollow for you. It's very real, isn't it? So can you just talk about that for a moment?
Yeah, you're 100% when it comes to when you're going through the moment, they present to you as Jesus, as a Jesus of peace. But you just sit back and you're like, you have no idea what's going on. You don't know what my life is. You don't know what my problems or my circumstances are. But I am 100% sure that everything happens for a reason. Everything comes to an end, and everything, just like we're looking at, winter is done. You know, flowers are about to start coming out, the beautiful colors, and, you know, people taking pictures and whatever it is in the summer. And just like that, that's how God is. Sometimes we're going through a storm where it looks like it's never ending. It looks like we keep falling, but in reality, it's God has a rainbow already. You know, God has something beautiful outside of that storm. And I've always said the story of Peter when him and the rest of the people went out fishing. You know, it's like they fish for hours, they fish all night, and they come back in the morning. And they realize, you know, one of them realizes that Jesus is teaching. Peter is just focused on the, you know, it says that he's cleaning. I'm guessing he's like thinking of, how am I going to do everything? I lost a whole night of work. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? And then Jesus just comes into his life and says, hey, they're having trouble hearing me. Is it okay if I use your boat? And that speaks to me because that's what Jesus wants. Hey, is it okay if I come into your life? Is it okay if I come in and fix what I want to do? And that was the hardest, but also the easiest thing, to let Jesus come in the boat and guide my life.
Yeah, that's good.
So to let Jesus come in, it was, yes, I allowed you to come in. But then to be honest with myself and say, all right, God, now you take over. That was the hardest part.
Amen.
But yeah, I believe everything happens for a reason. And if it didn't happen for a reason, you know, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here in this church. I wouldn't be here with my family. I wouldn't be here, you know, and I've been able to, this is my second time sharing my testimony in a public first service, and this was my first and second time. But I've been able to share in small groups, and it's crazy how God connects you with people who are either going through the same thing or people that went through the same thing.
In fact, I dare say that some people here that have experienced, you know, I pray not what you've experienced, but the death of a loved one, sickness, you know, the list goes on and on, broken relationships, you know, those watching online, maybe the same things. What would you say to that person that is right now, they're in the midst of it, right at this very moment?
I think what changed my life completely, once in a Connect group, they handed out boxes of, what do you call it?
Puzzles,
yes. And apparently there was one box that was missing one. You know, everybody's finishing. I was closest to be the first to be finished, but I was the one who had the puzzle missing. So that's when reality hit me, and that's when I was like, I've been missing that one puzzle. I've been missing Jesus actually in my life. So I tried to build a whole life with saying I believed in Jesus, but I never placed him in my life. I never placed him in my heart. So what I tell you today is you got to believe and you got to have hope. Sometimes it seems like there's no end. It's just a never-ending tunnel. But at the end of the tunnel, there will be a light. There is someone waiting for us. There is someone who is there walking by our side. Sometimes we say, oh, God is far away from me. You know, God has distanced himself from me. But in reality, it's we are the ones who distance from him. He's there waiting. Just like when Peter walked on the water, you know, he fell. But Jesus was ready to pick him up. And every single day, I believe that God is literally walking next to us with his hands out, ready to take us. So the hardest thing is faith. The hardest thing is to trust. The hardest thing is to believe. But the moment that you allow your thoughts, your mind to connect with the Holy Spirit and to know that everything will be okay, that's when life seems different and problems come your way and you have a trust and a belief that God will take care of it.
Amen. Amen. Hugo, thank you for opening up your heart and sharing with us this morning. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
You know, I know this is a bit of an unorthodox Palm Sunday, but I believe in doing what God wants us to do. You know, and there was a word confirming that what we were doing was of the Lord this morning, just from a source that had no idea what we were planning, and literally quoted the very verse that I was using this morning, so it's pretty cool. But here's the thing. We did all that we've done to bring you to this point. Maybe you're like Hugo when you were 7 or 8 years old. You've had something happen in your life, and you're mad at God. You're angry. You're hurt. And you haven't got to the point yet of realizing that God didn't do that, but evil people did. But you're blaming God. You're putting God on the other side. Here's the thing. You need to come to a place right now of knowing that God wants to help you through that to come out the other side. This is what Hugo experienced. At the time, he couldn't see it. But I can tell you, if you will trust in Jesus this morning, he will bring you to the other side. So let's just stand together, just with every head bowed, just for a moment. Where are you in your spiritual journey? You know, are you like Hugo in those earlier days where he was just mad at God? Or are you ready today to have that chair conversation? You know, we have chairs up here right now, but as I look at this chair, are you willing to have a conversation with Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. Come save me. And you may be primarily concerned about whatever that circumstance was to save you from that, but here's the thing. Jesus wants to save you first. Then he can help you be delivered from that circumstance. But you first. You're the most important thing to him. Your soul. So Lord, right now, within the sound of my voice, if there's a person here or persons that have never invited you into their life, then Lord God, that this would be that moment. So again, with every head bowed, if you'd like to accept Jesus for the first time into your life, you've never done that. You've never actually confessed and said, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. If that's you, just put your hand up. That's all I'm asking you to do. If there's anyone here, just put your hand up. Okay, well, I'm going to assume that everyone here knows the Lord. For those online as well, is anyone? Well, Lord, I thank you that all have had that conversation with you. But that doesn't mean that we don't have chaos in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have hurt and pain in our lives. Just as Hugo shared, that even after he accepted you, there were still challenges. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I lift up every single individual here. Lord God, in whatever struggle they're in, through the pain and through the hurt, that Lord God, that you would come through and be that voice of peace. That though there's some chaos going on, that in the end, you will bring healing and restoration and hope. Lord God, I thank you that that's what you do as we ask you. So Lord, I speak on behalf of every person here. I ask, Lord, come save us now. Deliver us now from anything we need deliverance from. In and through the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that every person here just has a greater awareness of your presence. Just as you physically rode into Jerusalem, people physically saw you. Lord God, you've come into our lives and you live in our hearts in a very real way. I pray that you just make yourself more real as each day goes by. So Lord, right now I commit each one to you. Lord, we're called sons and daughters. Those who have asked you in are called sons and daughters. So I pray, Lord God, that you would watch over all your sons and all your daughters. You would be with them and help them and guide them through this life until that day that we will all physically see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.